You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Almighty God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I pray at this time that the word would go forth, that would go forth would be Jesus, the living word, in whom we find life. Amen. Years ago, I read a book entitled The Provocative Church, was the name of it. Graham Tomlin, he was here actually years ago as a Lenten preacher. You may or may not remember. You're not going to be quizzed on your recollection of Lenten preachers, but he was here as one of our Lenten preachers. But he wrote a book entitled The Provocative Church, and in some ways you could say it's a book about evangelism and discipleship and apologetics, wonderfully it's so much better than that. It's so much more than that. And my own personal take, and you can take this, sift this, make of this what you will, but what I really appreciated about his book was he didn't try to unnecessarily codify what can't be codified and put a formula on what can't be formulated. Ultimately, it's an invitation to the kingdom of God. It's an invitation to a relationship with God. It's about a community of faith, something living and organic, abiding in Jesus, and that life and that growth coming up from that place of a relationship, a community of faith abiding in Jesus together. But what I particularly remember about that, and it struck me, and again, I don't know how many years, it's been many years ago that I read the book, but something resonated with me then, and it continues to resonate with me. And he was is in London, and very much a lot of the people that were there as a part of that community that were coming to possibly be a part of that community had grown up really with sort of little to no Christian faith or Christian background. And he was talking with a gentleman one time, asking him basically, "Hey, I'm delighted you're here. Why are you here? What drew you?" And what interested me growing up in the Southeast and much more of a church culture and a Christian culture, the guy wasn't there because he felt any particular remorse over his sins. There was no sense of guilt. I mean, how do these people walk around without remorse and guilt? I don't get it. But he didn't have any particular remorse, didn't have any particular sense of guilt. In fact, his life had really gone pretty well. But he said, I'm looking for a better and less superficial way of living. That intrigued me then and intrigued me now. He was looking, again, it continues to resonate. He was looking for a better and less superficial way of living. And I wonder if that in any way resonates with you. Would you in some ways like to find a better and less superficial way of living? And I don't mean your best life now or your most victorious life now, but maybe a life that's a little less that's a little less superficial, a little less like being a cog in a machine, a consumer of goods, a collector of whatever accomplishments look like in your mind and in your relationships. Would you perhaps long for something more than that? One of my favorite verses of Scripture is John 6, the chapter, honestly, but in particular, I'm thinking about the end. You remember Jesus is teaching, and he says, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me." And people began to grumble, and people began to fall away, and they began to say, "This is a hard teaching. Who can follow it?" And Jesus turns to Peter and to the others and says, "Well, what about you? Do you want to leave as well?" And I love Peter's words, and again, this is my take, so please sift it, but I love Peter's responses. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone hold the keys to eternal life. Lord, to whom shall we go?" This is a hard teaching. "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me, but to whom shall we go? You alone hold the keys to eternal life. Jesus invites the crowd to move beyond just being a crowd and invites them into a relationship with himself. And one of the things about a relationship, and one of the things about the truth of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of Christianity, the teaching is good and the teaching is true. And yet, for the human condition, I would contend that information isn't enough. We hear good and true and right information often, and yet it takes something more than that to move our hearts. It takes something more than that to move our minds. When Jesus says, lay up for yourselves, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy and thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We say, yes, that's true, absolutely. And if you're anything like me, then I have a tendency to chase false treasures. It's like, I believe you. I believe you 100%. And yet so often, the heart and the will, we look for what has been described as lovers less wild, something simpler. And yet Jesus invites those to come in from the crowd, invites these people to have this relationship with him, this relationship which leads to life, and to place this relationship as of first importance, and to allow from this relationship our other relationships, and even our very life, to find its direction and meaning and substance. But often I find that, at least for myself, information is not enough. I've shared this story before years ago, and I remember something that happened one time, and it's one of those things that really made a mark, not on me, but all the young men in the classroom. It was our English professor. He was actually the head of the English department. Dr. Tucker was his name, and he was a great man. He was incredibly accomplished, and again, the head of the department, not that that's such a grand accomplishment, but he actually had accomplishments beyond being head of the English department. And he was one of those individuals that was sought out from the people on the campus and sought out from people beyond the campus as well. And on this particular day, Dr. Tucker came into the room, handed out papers to those sitting at the front desk. The papers made their way back to all of us. And I remember as I held the paper in my hand, I was shocked. Dr. Tucker had written an apology to us, his students. And that stands out of my memory because you'll be surprised to know that's the only such letter I've received from any of my teachers or professors. But it was a letter of apology. And again, it was dramatic just in that sense. It wasn't an assignment. It wasn't a quiz. It was an apology from Dr. Tucker. And but also, just because, I mean, he was up at the top, and we were not, and here he was apologizing to us, and how I remember also what he said. He said, you know, how he was apologizing for his teaching. He was apologizing for what he said was his lack of organization and poverty of inspiration. He apologized for his lack of organization and his poverty of inspiration. And I remember this as well. He looked at us and he said, gentlemen, just a word that I invite you to receive. In trying to become all things to all people, it's possible to become useful to none. In trying to become all things to all people, it's possible to become useful to none. And I share that as we think about Jesus' call for any number of reasons, but one of the primary things is what Dr. Tucker explained to us. He was, you know, again, he was chairing this board and writing these letters of recommendation and all of these different things, which were good things. They were all, you know, as Frozen, all good things was what they were. And yet, he had been drawn away from his primary love. He had been drawn away from his primary call. And with all best intentions, he had He had lost his way. And I remember that, but why I particularly share that with you this morning is we already had great respect for him, but I can tell you from that day forward, I loved him. I didn't just like him. I didn't just respect him. I thought, you know what, I love Dr. Tucker. I will follow Dr. Tucker. Where he's going, I will go. And it won't be a matter of coercion. It won't be a matter of force. I'll go with him because the gospel was with him. He made our lives richer. He made our lives alive. I wanted to follow him, and not to make it too grandiose, but you think about those words from the disciples on the road to Emmaus as Jesus opened the scriptures. Did not our hearts burn within us, is what they say. And as he shared with us that word, our hearts burned within us. We love, John writes, because God first loves us. And as Jesus invites the people, as Jesus invites you and me into this relationship, that would be a first relationship shaping all the other relationships of our lives, he's honest that in coming to him and following him, in that place we will find life, but we'll also find challenge and trial and hardship and struggle and all of those things as well. And yet, back to John 6, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You alone hold the keys to eternal life. We had two funerals this week, two beloved people in our community. And even for a congregation with this many people, it's not common that we have two funerals in a week. Stella Schreiber, who many of you know and remember, who worked in our pastoral care ministry so richly, so faithfully, so wonderfully, and Henry Siebels, a man who was so rich and gracious and generous in his faith, who served the Advent in numerous ways over the years. And one of the things about their lives as we gathered as a community together, just thinking about the ways that their lives, as Paul writes to Philippians, he encourages the Philippians to hold fast to the word of life, to hold fast to Jesus. And he says, as you hold fast to that word of life, you'll shine like stars in a crooked generation. In essence, holding out life to a world that's full of death, and holding out hope to a world that's full of doubt and despair, holding out a word of restoration and reconciliation to a world that's so deeply divided. Their lives were simple in their faith and in their following of Jesus, and yet they were so rich and powerful as well. And just thinking about them, they were such gracious, hopeful people, but they also, by way of sort of the physical diminishment that life brings upon us, they suffered as well. And yet, in the midst of that, they were so clearly held. Jesus was so clearly with them and their family, strengthening them and walking with them. This relationship that we're invited into isn't sort of, it's a relationship. It's not always neat, and yet it's that which brings life to us. That's what brings meaning to us. I think about the words of the those opening sentences of the marriage office. Marriage is not to be entered into unadvisedly or lightly, but reverently, deliberately, and in accordance with the purposes for which it was instituted by God. is what the marriage service says. Jesus calls us into a relationship with him. He says it's not to be entered into unadvisedly or lightly, but reverently, deliberately. It will bring us life. It will strengthen us and enrich us beyond our wildest dreams, and it will challenge us. It will challenge us as well. But there's no other place where we are able to find life. Jesus says these words in John 14, unless you hate your father and your mother and your wife and your children and your brothers and sisters, and yes, even in your own life, you cannot be my disciple. He's obviously speaking strongly, but honestly, inviting us to a first love by which all the other loves fall into place. I share a final story. It's right after this 14th chapter. Who is this that we're being invited into a relationship with? Who is this that we're invited to love and be loved by? And right after this portion where Jesus calls the crowds to himself are three, I would contend, of some of the most amazing stories in the Bible. Jesus tells to those who are with him immediately following this three stories which reveal the nature of God, the character of God. And you remember the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And we see in those a God who graciously, loving pursues lost things, those who throw things away, those who grimly follow the rules, and everywhere in between. We see at the very heart of God is one who goes after lost things. Final story, one of my dear friends, a wonderful, gracious man, tells the story of when he was a little boy, and he had a younger sister, and they were a typical brother-sister duo. They loved each other. They fought all of the above. And one day they were walking down the stairs in their home, and as they were walking down the stairs, no surprise, he kind of reached out and sort of gave her a we'll call it a nudge. I'm still here and I still love you. They were coming down the stairs and he whacked his sister, and she went to scream to call out to, you know, Mom! As she did so, there just happened to be, they had come down the stairs and they were on, there was a landing on the stairs and there was a table on the stairs, and there was a can of bug spray on the table. And in a split second, as she went to call out for her mother to let her know what her brother had done, he picked it up and he sprayed the bug spray in her mouth. And his mother just happened to be there at the foot of the stairs and saw this happen. And she ran up the stairs, grabbed his sister, and ran out the door to hail a car or a cab. His father was away with the car. She didn't have a car, but to hail someone to take her and the daughter to the hospital after seeing that happen. And he was left. He was just left there in the house. And can you feel the weight of that? The shame, the fear, the concern, the remorse, the isolation. I mean, all the emotions that he was feeling in that particular moment, and he was just left there as a young boy in the house by himself. And again, the worst thing was his mother didn't say anything to him. She just grabbed his sister and she went out the door. And after some time, he heard his father come home. And as you might imagine, like any of us, he braced himself for that, which, you know, sort of the rightful shame and disappointment and punishment as a result. And he heard his father walking up the stairs, and what a terrible sound as he was there in his room. And he said his father walked in the room, and just as his mother didn't say a word, his father walked into the room and didn't say a word. His father walked into the room and just put his arms out. He just put his arms out, and he, of course, my buddy Jim went and just ran into his father's arms. Jesus invites us to come to him. And the one to whom we're invited to come is the one who stretches out his arms for us. As my buddy's father stretched out his arms to his son when he certainly didn't deserve it, and gave to him life Our Lord Jesus Christ, you stretch out your arms of love on the hard wood of the cross that everyone might come within the reach of your saving embrace. As we think about this this invitation to come to Jesus, to follow Jesus, to make our home in him, to make him our first love, which shapes all other loves, invite us to remember the nature and the character of the one who calls us to himself. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give our doubting hearts and our anxious minds courage to believe, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.